book of Philippians. Somehow I've got to transition to that. But three times I've been here, and just for those that are visiting today, just who I am and why I'm here. I'm here because I believe God wants me to be here today. And that's the truth of it. I wouldn't be here for any other reason. But I believe this is what God has for me today, is to come here to Stratton, Eustis, whatever it is. We always get into that. And to be at Calvary Bible Church and to open the Word of God. And I want to be obedient to him today. My name is Randy. Last name is Reisinger. If you ever heard the name Reisinger before, they're related to me somehow. And I don't know how, but there's not many of us. Praise the Lord. And we are from down in the Central Maine area. Our home church is Clinton Baptist Church. They're in the Central Maine area, just about an hour, hour and a half from here. And I come up here once a month to help out and serve the Lord here in Stratton. So I have my wife, my beautiful wife, Michelle, with me. Just us today. Oh, that's nice. We usually have somebody tagging along with us, and life is busy, but we take this day as kind of a day off, and she gets to hear me preach again. She didn't say amen there. I didn't think she would, but we've been leading up to the book of Philippians, and last three times I've been here, and the introduction, that was the introduction to the introduction. And from Acts 16 gives us the background of the book of to the church at Philippi. And then this letter, it's a letter that is written in the book of Philippians. It says the epistle of Paul the apostle to the Philippians. Is the word epistle means that it was a letter that he was writing back to that church. And we've spent the time at the beginning of the church at Philippi, but then Philippi was a very prominent city. We learned that. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, it says the chief city of a prominent city in Macedonia, which was the beginning of the ministry of the gospel to Europe, and that, of course, by extension, is to most of us, because Europe became the missionary sending continent, really, that by extension comes to us here in America. But so that was all. We dealt with all of that. The gospel changed lives. In Philippi, we learned of Lydia, the seller of purple, and the slave girl that was demon-possessed. And we learned of the Philippian jailer, how Paul and Silas in jail, praising God, ministered to the heart of a hardened jailer. And he was converted. He was born again and baptized, he and his house. And boy, what all kinds of lessons that came from that. So I'm setting that background again for those that perhaps maybe weren't here, and some of you weren't here. So we want to just say that's how we've led to where we are to the book of Philippians and why we're beginning that. That's what my intention was, is to start expository preaching through the book of Philippians. So now, I mean, unless the Lord intervenes, like coming up into the holidays, that type of thing, you never know. But we'll be in the book of Philippians primarily, kind of moving ahead as the Lord allows and wants us to do that. So we're going to begin in this chapter today. And this is about 10 years after Paul had been in Philippi and had started that church, had led those people to the Lord. And the ladies had been meeting by the riverside with Lydia as one of them. And then after she is saved. She's born again. In Acts 16, she offers her house for them to meet in. And then so they begin this nucleus of a church, and Lydia and the other ladies perhaps, and the Philippian jailer is saved, and all these people. And this is how God is using and building a church. And you can't help but think, you know, now 10 years later, he is writing this letter back to them. We'll look at what he says to them. But 10 years have gone by. I couldn't help but just even pause on that thought. 10 years. What's 10 years mean, right? Where were you 10 years ago? What has changed, and where are you where you thought you would be in 10 years, right? I can't help but think when we were 10 years ago, I was pastoring in Nova Scotia and Canada, and you know, we had every intention to be there for the remainder of our lives in ministry. But the Lord has changed all of that, and we're back here in Maine. Praise God. We like to be where God wants us to be. And so when you think back 10 years and you think where you are, how, are you where you expected to be? Paul is, he would have spent some time, we learned in Acts 16, in prison, and now as he writes the book of Philippians, he's back in prison. I don't know that he would have enjoyed that or would have planned on that, but that's where he was, and he doesn't waste the time. He's not just in prison and mad about it. He's in prison. He says, you know what, I'm still here, and this is where God has me, and I'm going to be used of God, and I'm going to write myself a letter. I'm going to write a letter to some people that need to hear what God has said. So it's so interesting to me, and wherever Paul was, wherever the Lord allowed him to be, he simply wanted to serve and honor the Lord. Man, that's a good goal. That's a good goal for us. So we have here this book, this letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi. We could say all of that. It's all the same. But it's a letter of joy and rejoicing. And that's interesting because as Paul would write from the prison cell, he is still rejoicing and joyful. Anybody here convicted? I sure am. Because I don't know that I would have been. I don't know if I would enjoy that time. I don't know that he enjoyed it, but he didn't let it stop him. And he still wrote the letter that needed to be written. A time that was not, we would say, easy. Paul was joyful, and it was is going to encourage the Philippians, the Christians in Philippi, to be joyful too. Another great theme of this book, as we begin into it today, is a tremendous focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that as I pondered that whole thing, the theme is joy and rejoicing, and then a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps they go together, don't you think? Because even in the prisons, times of life, and the times where are not particularly enjoyable, we can still focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, what can give us joy. We see that theme throughout the book, but I'll just give some samples here. Well-known verses. There are many verses. I've never preached through the book of Philippians before. But you refer to it and preach on passages. I preach on passages or verses out of it and refer to it a lot. But we have in chapter 1 and verse 6, this is being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. It's Christ that is the focus. Chapter 1 and verse 21 says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We know from chapter 4 and verse 13, you ought to know these verses, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We know Philippians 4:19 as well, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see it? So the focus of joy and rejoicing comes from a heart that is focusing on Jesus Christ. I trust that that challenges us and encourages us in that direction. That our focus in days where there seems to be trouble all around, Jeff and I were talking about that some before the service, it seems, and we know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you know the Bible, we are rushing on to the return of Christ. Oh, it can be at any moment. We know that, and we see it happening. But in the midst of all of the turmoil, the ups and downs of life, we can focus on Jesus Christ, and we can be joyful. We can rejoice. So it is with that theme that we start into this, the introduction to the actual letter. Now, we introduced the background the last 3 months together. And now we have, today, we start into the actual text of this letter in verses 1 and 2 is what I want to try and cover today. And I say try and cover, you say, well, what in the world is two verses? Folks, I know a lot of you don't really know me very well, but you're going to start to learn about my style of preaching now, because this is how it is. Two verses is a lot. Not really, but it's not a lot. But there's a lot here for us. I'm going to admit this before all of you. I'm not a very good Bible reader. You say, what? Well, what I mean is I don't read a lot at once because I get caught up in the details. And so I find myself digging in, and I love to dig in. And I like to preach that way because I think there's a lot. The Word of God, the Bible, is a rich, rich book. the depth of it, really, we can't really find all of what's here. But I want to try. So we find ourselves with Paul's introduction to the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Philippians. We see verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this time we can be here together with you, with each other, and with your word. And Lord, we ask for your help in this time that we would spend in the preaching of the Word of God, that, Lord, the Holy Spirit of God would minister to us in our need, where we are. Lord, there may be someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, today I pray that through the Word of God, the Spirit of God would reveal that to them, that they know their need. They need to be born again. They need to be saved, to be forgiven of their sins. And Lord, today, as believers, I pray that we would be encouraged in our walk with you as well. Lord, that we might be drawn closer to you, to walk with you, and Lord, to know how you are ministering and helping us and how you want to use us in these very difficult days we face. Help us, I pray. We ask for your blessing upon this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see, first of all, what I call the position of the writer, the position of the writer. We're just going to take the text, and you see the first thing that it says two names, right? Paul and Timotheus. So you have two names, and the one I have underneath it, names mean something. Names mean something. Your name represents you. If you were to say my name, Randy, it's not just the name, Randy, it means that's who I am. And here we have in these two men that are mentioned, you have the standing of these men is the point that I have here. The standing of these men. The position of the writer, and we consider the standing of these two men. Just the name Paul, in the background that we have seen in the beginning of the church at Philippi, the name Paul would have meant something to those people. As he would write and open the letter, the style of writing in that day, we would end the letter with sincerely, and you would put your name. In the style of writing in the day, they would start the letter to introduce who was writing it. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? You ever get a letter? Well, you don't write letters anymore, but if you were, you maybe flip to the end of the letter and say, who's writing me this letter? See, this is going to say right away, Paul and Timotheus, they're the ones sending and writing the letter. So, they're standing with men. Paul's name in particular would have meant a lot to those dear people back in Philippi. I mean, he was the one. Think about his reputation to them as he would come into town. Oh, the preaching of the Word of God through the Apostle Paul. Oh, Paul, you remember how he preached. Oh, Paul, you remember his courage when he stood up to those slave owners of that spirit, demon-possessed girl. And he wouldn't tolerate that. And he stood up to that, and he cast that demon out. Oh, do you remember the Paul and Silas were in prison? Oh, and he had taken an awful beating. They had beaten him with rods, and they had cast him into the inner prison. But, oh, Paul, he still praised God in there. Oh, he sang and praised at midnight. Oh, do you remember Paul? What a man Paul is. That would be his standing with these people that he is writing to. They would immediately recognize that name. Then you have Timotheus. Now, we talk about Timotheus and actually introduces him in Acts 16 as well, verses 1 and 2, where his mother was a Jewess, his father was a Greek, so he was this, and he was led to the Lord, he was saved by the grace of God. It says in Acts 16, 2, that he was well reported of among the brethren. So he had a great reputation. They would have known that because he was with Paul as he went to Philippi 10 years prior to the writing of this letter. And he was willing to go with Paul. He was willing to serve God. So what I'm saying in all of this, these men had a great standing with men. Paul and Timotheus, as their names were mentioned, their standing with men, we could say, was great, was excellent. But we see here the position of the writer doesn't rely just on their reputation and standing with men. That's not who he introduces. He is writing his name because that's how they started the letter. But he says here, not only their standing with men, but he says, Paul and Timotheus, servants. They're servants of God. And see, that's important, isn't it? Yes, our standing with men and our reputation is important in the community and in the places that God puts us. But how much more important is it for us to be known not just as a good person, not just as somebody that is kind and gracious or even courageous and bold, but that we would be known and known by all that we serve Jesus Christ. And that's what they say. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. So that's how they want to be known, how they want to be introduced. Paul, the great apostle, we would say, the great missionary, the great preacher. But Paul says, you know what, all I am is a servant. That's all I am. The servants here is the word doulos in the original. It's a slave, it's a bond servant. One that, who was owned by another and willingly served that master. Wasn't trying to get out of that position. He wasn't trying to go on and use it as a stepping stone to get to something else. He, Paul, would say, in all of the course of his career, we would say, as a missionary, as a preacher, he says, you know, all I am is a servant. You know, that goes a long way in life, in practical things, but it goes a long way when it comes to serving our God and the reward we'll have in heaven. If all we're ever known for is that we serve God and we gave him our all. You remember with Paul, it was one that, it was something that started very early on when he was converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the apostle, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was an immediate thing with him, and it ought to be with us. We ought to be known today, if you're a child of God, as I'm a child of God, that we serve Jesus Christ. I can't help but think, people ask all the time, what do you do for a living? What do you do for work? And I'll tell you, I guess, and I'll admit my fault on this, I don't say I serve God first. I usually say I work at Yankee Communications. That's where God has me working right now. All the job that I have, but the job that I really have is that I would serve God. Serve God. I think it was Michelle was just at a thing yesterday for Kathy Hodgson, a missionary lady in our church. It was retiring, so to speak, from missionary service. She met and talked with Pastor Rebert. A lot of you may know Pastor Rebert from Farmington, and he's known our family for a long time. And I've filled in for him and been at that church as well in Farmington. And he was asking Michelle, does your husband have a job where he can do that stuff on the weekends? And Michelle said, yeah, he actually does have a job. But the job that I want and I want to be known for is not because I'm working at Yankee Communications, but it's because I serve God. And that was Paul. All the accolades that we could say and do say for this great example to us and how much God used him. But he says, you know what? I'm a servant. I'm a bond slave to my master, Jesus Christ. What Jesus had done for them, all they could do was serve. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your soul, in your spirit, which are God's. God owns us. Jesus Christ shed his blood. He gave his life and he lives today so that we can have life. We're bought with his price. We should serve him. We know Romans 12:1, where Paul would write, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You realize we're all serving something. We're all serving something or someone. Paul just said, I'm going to serve my master. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, he would write in the letter to the Romans, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death oral obedience unto righteousness. You realize that? You can serve sin. And if you're outside of Christ, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's who you're serving. You say, oh, no, I'm not. I'm in control of my own life. I'm in control of it. I'm the one that's driving this ship. I'm the one that's in control of my life. Well, no, you're not. You see, we like to think of the drunk in the gutter or the drug addict on the street or whatever, the homeless person. You say, well, man, they're swallowed up in their sin. So's the bitter person. So's the glutton. So's the person that does not know Christ. You're serving something. You're either serving yourself, you're serving sin, you're serving society, you're serving someone. But you need to serve the Savior. We need to serve Jesus Christ. It would say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. In Romans 6 verses 22 and 23, he says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which wages do you want? Do you want the wages of your sinful life to be death and eternal separation from God who loves you? Or do you want the wages of righteousness that Jesus has purchased for you and you can spend eternity in heaven with him? You're serving someone. Paul says, you know what? For all my standing with men, whatever my name might mean to anybody, I'm just a servant. I'm a servant. We see here the position of the writer. So Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. We see secondly, you say, I can't believe you just said all that about Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot, isn't it? When you really delve into it, there's a lot here for us. The second thing we see here is the people he is writing to. So you see something about the position of the writer. You see, secondly, the people that he is writing to. Look what the verse says. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. We see the people he is writing to. To all the saints. To all the saints. This isn't the New Orleans saints. This isn't the saints that we would think that are somehow that have earned or achieved sainthood and been granted that by men or by some church somewhere. No, this term or title of saint has been misused in religion and in conversation and usage, really. We would say, oh, that person's a saint. Oh, no, they're not. We mean it well, actually, but it's like becoming a saint is somehow granted or something that we do to earn that. But that is not at all the case. And even in this simple introductory verse, Paul, or really it's God's word to us, reminds us that we are saints, set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ, holy. That's what saints are. Saints are simply born-again sinners. Does that really separate it out for us? You know, in this room today, we have all kinds of different ages and stages of life. Some young, some old, and I'm caught more on the middle, upper end of the old thing, you know. I don't know. Where are we in all of that? But really, it cuts it right down the middle. You're either a saint in Christ, or you're a sinner lost and outside of Christ. That's it. And that's what he is saying. He says he's writing to the saints. So he's writing to the people that have been born again, the people that are saved in that church. That's who he's addressing primarily in writing this letter. You realize that it's really hard to write a letter to a church to the unsaved people that are not in the church because they wouldn't be there to hear the reading of the letter. So it's obvious that as he writes the letter, he's going to write to the people that are there. And that ought to be the ones that are saved, born again by the grace of God, and are in the church. That's what God wants for us, to be saved by the grace of God and to be in church. And he's writing to all of the saints. And so we're either in Christ a saint or not in Christ, unholy, not a saint. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the introduction to the book of to the church at Corinth, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, meaning set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you called on the name of Jesus Christ and been saved? Then you're a saint. Then we're a saint. And Paul is writing to saints, the saved, born-again people in the church at Philippi. The Bible is so timeless and helpful to us. God is writing and wrote these words to them then, so it's now for us today. It's for us today. Are you in Jesus Christ? The people he is writing to is to all of the saints. See, the saints, you see, isn't what us as husbands think we are to our wives. It is actually really what we are in Christ. They were saints. Then he says this here, right? Notice what it says. We've read it already. To all of the saints, so that's the people in the church, all of them, and in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, you're in Stratton. We are in Stratton, right, Greg? I just got to keep quizzing myself on that. We're not in Eustace. We are in Stratton. All right, unless you drive down the street, and then you're in Eustace, Stratton, something like that. And if you drive that way, you're in something else. What's that one? Copeland Plantation. That's just at the end of the street down here, right? Yeah. Copeland. But right now, we're in Stratton. You agree with that? All right. Jeff, you got that? Oh, see? I knew there'd be somebody. I knew it. We're going to mess it all up. Yeah, that's how it is here. But there, they knew where they were. Yeah, they knew they were in Philippi. All right. I don't know where I am. We might be in any one of those three, Copeland, Plantation, Stratton, Eustace all together. But they're in Philippi. All right, here we are. So they're at, that's where God had them. God has us here today. You see it? We're saints, we're in Christ, and we're in the place that God has us. So here we are, I believe too. And I am totally kidding. Listen, kids crying is a wonderful sound. It's a wonderful sound. We need it. We need it. It's great. He'll be fine, I think. I said that to one of my grandkids. You'll be fine. Then you'll get married. And it happens just like that. Oh, anyway, where was I? Anyway, so now he's writing to all the saints and then with the bishops and deacons. So he's writing to all of them and together with is a word of unity. It's a word of connection, isn't it? It's there together with. And we need to address all of this verse because it's helpful. He's talking about the two offices of the New Testament, what the New Testament gives for officers in the church. Bishops is the word episkopos, which is the idea of an overseer over the church. Now listen, there's only one head in the church, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, and we're his body. We all, as the body has many members, so is the members of the church. There's all kinds of different roles and parts of the body of the church. And we don't really have time to develop that entirely, but there are positions in the church. God has laid that out in his word. But we're working together with. You follow that? I love the wording of Scripture. It's helpful to us. It's not the leaders over here. And this guy way up here, he's the important guy because he's the bishop. No, it's all together with. We're working together. It's not that church down there and our church over here. We're all working for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're serving God. And in the church, it's so important to keep this all straight. And we have these two officers are given to the church. They're gifts given to the church. As in the office of the episkopos, the overseer, the pastor of the church, is a gift that is given to the church for ministering to the people the word of God. Yes, that is an important role for sure, and it's Bible. But it's for the given to the church for the ministry, for ministering to people. And this overseeing ministry is the shepherding ministry of the pastoral position within the church. You are simply guiding, teaching, helping, growing the people, giving them what they need to feed the church. That's what it says in Acts chapter 20. Turn over there just for a minute. You got your Bibles in. We'd love to hear the pages of Bibles turning. So I hope you have your Bible here so you can see this verse. And it'll really help us in this idea, this word bishops. You see, the word bishop has come to mean, in religious circles, it has come to mean like this man that is overseeing a whole group of churches. And that's a bishop in today's mindset. In the Bible language, it's something entirely, entirely different. It is just simply the overseeing of the ministry and the running of the church. And it's an important role, and it's helpful to any local church, obviously, to have that pastoral position. That's the way God intends it. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, there's a great verse. It's translated different. We'll point that out. It says this: to the pastors of the church, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now, that's important, because the pastor really has to take heed to himself first, okay? So, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And what's it say? And to all the flock. That's the word. And to all the flock. So you're taking heed to yourself first, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So that's important too, because it's not men necessarily that are doing that. It is God that is doing that. The Holy Ghost is bringing men and wanting men into the ministry. Okay, so the Holy Ghost, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Do you see that? That word overseers, same Greek word, episkopos, that we see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where he talks about bishops. Same word. Okay, so you're overseeing. That's the role of the pastor, one of the roles of the pastor that God has given to him. And what's he need? To make you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is, it says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's God's church. He has put a man in the position of overseeing that church to feed that church. That's the primary role of the pastoral ministry, the preaching ministry of a church and of the pastor. You follow that? That's who Paul is writing to in the book of Philippians. If we spend time and understand what God's word says, then there'll be no confusion as to what God intends the pastor to do and for the church, to how the church is to be run. And so it really teaches us the very mind and heart of God when he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, that's first. And he's writing to the saints, the people in the church, together with these special, not really special in that sense, but these positions that are given to the church as gifts to the church to minister to those people that God has given to them. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? Are you worn out yet? I almost am. I was tired when I started. I'm getting tired all the time. But that's a lot, isn't it? When we really understand it from God's perspective. So he's saying, I'm writing to you people, and I'm writing to the one that God has put there as the overseer. Now, we really don't know who that is. We don't know who the pastor was, who the bishop was in this sense, who the overseer was, but we know that there was one there. So we see it very spelled out. In Ephesians, you're back in Philippians, but if you turn your Bible back just a couple of pages in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll just develop this a little bit. We're almost done, so stay with me, okay? But we want to understand this because we have this other position as well, the deacons. Well, actually, we'll deal with that in just a minute. But Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, the reason I keep saying the positions given to the church, you have the saints, all the people, and you have the bishops and deacons. The bishops, the pastors, is just one gift given to the church. It's just one position. But Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 really help us in our understanding of what God intends here. Because he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And it says this, why? Why did he give the church those positions, those people? Because it says in Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's his intent. So that the word of, so that the body of Christ, the whole body, the church body, will be edified, built up, and we would serve God together. Then we have this word deacons. So we have the bishops, the episcopos, the overseers. Then you have the deacons. You have deacons in this church. Diakonos, that's the word. It's just they're servants. It's just another word of servant. And that's your head servants. You need service? See a deacon. They're to serve. And that's what it is. And there's all kinds. We could spend another month of Sundays on that whole position. We're not going to do that. He is writing to it because that's God's intent, is there to be overseers and there's deacons that are now carrying out the work of the ministry, that are serving with the pastor and for the church and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all with. We're working together on all of that. So I believe that the wording of verse 1 combines it and brings it all together, because it does all include it all together, kind of put it all. You're like a nice big stew or something where you let it simmer for a while. You put all the ingredients in and let it cook down. Well, that's what it is right here. For 10 years, this church at Philippi had been stewing and going and working together, and all of the ingredients are being added. You see it? And now he says, now, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with, they're all together. And it's all being working together for the glory of God. Whew. The position of the writer, the people he writes to. The third thing, we've got to take in verse 2 because I said we would. We'll do it quick. Is simply the preface that he writes from. The preface that he writes from. This is Paul's standard introduction to most of his epistles, okay? Where he uses the same wording, but it sets the tone, so to speak, as to how he is going to write to them. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this greeting here that Paul is giving. And Paul started with two essential things that are in the greeting. Grace. The fact of the matter is we need grace. We need grace. They need grace. We need grace. And in any church, in any group of people, but any church setting, that's who we're dealing with here in the church setting, we need to be saved by grace, but we also live by grace. It is by God's empowerment, by God's gift to us, that we are born again. It is but by the grace of God, right? You know that. I trust that you know that today. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. And it is a gift that God gives to us. We know that, but we also, we know that, I trust that you know that. I need to move forward, but because the fact is, as we interact with one another in the church, in our families at home, and even in our communities, in our workplaces, we need grace every day. It's not always easy to get along. Have you noticed? You haven't. Nobody here has noticed that. Oh, it is. It's not always easy to get along with one another. We all have differences. We all think differently. We're all brought up differently. We all think that things ought to be done my way. So when it's not, what do we need? We need grace. And so does the people we're serving and serving with. They need grace. I find it easier to tell other people that. You, Kurt? Yeah. Sorry to point you out. I could tell. But it is that way, isn't it? We need grace. I need grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, which is soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 through 13. Listen, we need grace. It's for by the grace of God that we're born again, that we are what we are, as Paul would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul would write. It is by the grace of God that we get another day. And we get another day to serve Him. And in the local church, as he would write to those people, do you think that in all of that background we looked at, that rough, tough jailer dude, I don't know if he was a dude or not, but he was a guy anyway, and all of that he would have represented as a former Roman soldier or whatever the case, that he was in charge of that prison, and then he learns of the grace of God. Do you think he needed grace to live it out? Of course he did. Just like this old wretched sinner needs the grace of God every day to live for Jesus Christ. And so he begins, we need at the very beginning of this letter, we need to have any unity or have a healthy body, we need grace. They needed grace. That's why I say it's for the premise or the preface that he is writing that he would say grace. And then that will bring about the second one. That's peace. That's peace. You see, it's true again in salvation. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We only have peace with God because God has extended grace to us. And we believe by faith in Jesus Christ, then we're at peace. Peace of heart, peace with God. The peace of God gives us peace with God, right? We've said that before. But it says, so we need grace to have peace with each other in the church. And oddly enough, right here in the book of Philippians that we'll see sometime as the Lord allows, we see that there was actually problems with that peace. In chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. It seems as though Euodias and Syntyche weren't getting along. That seems foreign to us today, doesn't it? Not. We understand. What did Euodias and Syntyche? They needed grace to one another so that they could have peace. So that's why Paul would write at the very beginning of the letter, I'm writing to you because I love you. And I'm writing to you because I want you to have and know the grace of God and to have peace in your church. So that's why we say it's the preface, the greeting that he would write. And he points us directly, lastly, to the Godhead. Not only the greeting, but the Godhead. Because the grace be unto you in peace. And what's it say? From God our Father. And he says, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it's a lot. It's the Godhead. You're going to have grace. You're going to have peace. It's going to come from God. It's not going to come from someplace deep inside of you. It's not going to come from a resolve to do better. It's going to come from God. And God needs to be at the center of it all. So there's a lot in this letter for us to understand. In the introduction to Philippians, there's a lot of application, a lot of help to us. The position of the writer is simply that Paul and Timotheus, for all that they were known for and known about to men, they're standing with men. So you know what? That didn't matter. We're servants of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage us all today, serve Christ? I love coming, seeing, you know, we had Josh and Kurt and this old fella down here, all in the morning service. Greg was up here at the, you know what, because they want to serve. There's going to be ladies when you go downstairs. Is there still meal after? We brought dessert, so I hope there is. Because that dessert for lunch, it would be good, but it wouldn't be bad. Anyway, there's going to be ladies downstairs serving, right? They're working together with. That's what we want. That's what you want. You see people involved. You can be involved. in someone's life and in the ministry of the church and reaching the community, where God has put you, Philippi, Stratton, Eustis, Copeland Plantation, whatever it is, we're all working together. It's with. It's the position of the writer. He's writing to the people that he's writing to as saints. You're born again by the grace of God. You've trusted Jesus Christ. Serve God with all your might. Use your gifts to serve in the church and serve the Lord with the preface and necessary elements of grace resulting in peace from God. From God. Lord, help us obey these things. You know, I don't know how they apply to you or where you are, whether you're saved or lost. I trust that you know Jesus today, but if you don't, you could. We can show you from the Bible today how you can be saved. You know, if you've fallen back and you say, you know, I don't know, if I step out of it instead to start to take, my Christian life starts to get some traction and God starts to lead, where's that going to take me? Ugh. Surrender to it. Let God have control. It'll be all right. He'll give grace for every step. And he'll be right there with you all the way. Oh, serve God today. Grace, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you so much today for ministering to us from these simple verses, the simple understanding of them. And I pray that the Spirit of God has brought them to the minds and hearts of these folks here today. Oh, Lord, how we need you. There are days that we think about Paul writing from a prison cell and penning these words so long ago in a dark place, in a dark time. But he didn't stop. He said, Lord, still let me be used of you. Let me write a letter to those dear folks over in Philippi. Where you allowed him to start the church, but then that church had continued on for a while and they needed encouragement. Maybe there's some here today that needed encouragement. And I pray that today, that whatever the needs, God has met those needs through the ministry of the word this morning. Help us, I pray, to obey you as you've showed us in Jesus' name.